24th Psalm. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read this beautiful psalm. Let's just read all of it. If you'll follow along as I read. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being that King of glory. Help us to lift up our heads and lift up our hearts, always to give you the preeminence that you deserve. Now, Lord, even tonight, Lord, we're going to try to convince God's people to give something back to you that's always belonged to you. And, Lord, to make sure and just double check that the things of this world has not become too important in our lives. Lord, I want to be a help. You know that. I want to be a help more than anything else in the world. I want to be able to help some of your people that maybe are a little bit bound down. And, Lord, maybe they're carrying this heavy burden of this financial responsibilities. And Lord, I pray that we could just take Bible principle and help them out. Lord, help us to just go back to the simplicity of the Scriptures. Help us to go back to a simpler time. Lord, help us to realize that it isn't worth winning a rat race. Who wants a trophy for being the winner of a rat race? Lord, help us to hit some reset buttons in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And y'all may be seated. I want to see if I can establish for you some principles. We're going to cover three basic principles just right off the bat. This is all introduction. Then we're going to get into the I think more detailed teaching. But I'll say this. These first three principles, if you don't get them, probably a whole lot more of what I'm going to say is not going to matter much to you or maybe make much sense. I love Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. Let me get something into your hearts. Let me get something into your minds. The Bible says this: the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, God breaks this down. The earth belongs to God. The fullness thereof is everything that's here. So far we've got the whole earth and everything in it. That's pretty conclusive. I don't see too many loopholes. The world and they that dwell therein. That would be me, be y'all. So guess what belongs to God? Let me blow something up right at the beginning here. Somebody says, well, Brother Jerry, the tithe is the Lord's. Yeah? So is the rest of it. Us Christians, when it comes to our stuff, we don't want God to mess around with it. It's not your stuff. It's not your money. Nothing on this earth belongs to you. Nothing on this earth belongs to me. Say, I know you don't understand, Brother Jerry. I know that you own property. Oh, well, you ought to come over to the house and read the deed sometime. Because in that deed, in the disclosure, there's a whole list of other people that at one time said, I own this property. This is mine. Well, where are they at? They came, they left, they're gone. They said it was theirs, and it wasn't. And the next guy in line said it was his, and it wasn't. And now I'll even say, and I shouldn't, but I'll drive by and have somebody with me, and I'll say, hey, that place over there, that's my place. That's our place. No, it's not. It's God's place that he's allowed us to occupy for a little while we're here on earth. And you know what? It won't be very long after we're gone. People won't even remember the name of the family that lived there before the new guy got there. We've got in America a problem. We've got a bunch of people walking around thumping their chests saying, this is mine, that's mine, this is mine, and none of it's theirs. Now, the very first thing that you have to get if you're going to ever understand the concept of stewardship is this. Nothing you have is yours. Nothing on this earth belongs to anybody but God. The earth itself belongs to God, and I belong to God, and you belong to God. And so, number one, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns everything. God owns everything. Now, let me have you go to Luke chapter number 16. Over to Luke chapter number 16, and I won't go all the way through this parable and teach it all the way through tonight. I think we will get back into it in the weeks to come, but I want to again use this parable to explain the concept of stewardship. Well, Brother Jerry, if nothing belongs to me, then why is it that I'm allowed to have some things? And if I'm allowed to have them, who do they really belong to? We're going to answer those questions, and we're going to hopefully help you understand what it means to be a steward. Luke 16, verse 1 says this, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said, to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take thy bill and sit down and quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? Boy, I wish folks would understand what that means when it says the true riches. By the way, it's not the same thing as the unrighteous mammon. That's obvious by the context. But the unrighteous mammon is given to us to test our faithfulness so that God can see whom he can entrust with true riches. Verse 12, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now let me explain to you now the concept of stewardship. The Bible says in verse number 1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accusing to him that he had wasted his goods. Now, the rich man in this parable is a picture of Almighty God. And the steward is every one of us that have been given part of what is his to manage for him. You say, Brother Jerry, if the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, then what's this that I'm allowed to have? It is God giving you some of what belongs to him to manage for him. Now that one belief, that one concept absolutely could change your mind and change your approach and change your life. I think perhaps the number one reason that Christians get in so much trouble and mishandle what is not theirs is they think it is theirs. well, God's blessed me with this, and I understand that it comes from God, and we'll at least give God that much. And the tithe is the Lord's, and the rest is mine. And on top of that, I'm going to give God an offering, and boy, I hope he's impressed with that, because see, I've given him not only his, I've given him what's part of mine. Now, what I have left is mine, and I can do with it what I want, because it's mine. You do not understand what it is to be a steward. Everything belongs to God. God gives you a certain amount of what is his. And he used that to test you in the matter of faithfulness. He's saying, I'm going to give them certain stuff, but if they can't be faithful in the handling of unrighteous mammon, if they can't be found trustworthy when it comes to materialistic, earthly, temporal things, how can I ever entrust them with true riches, which I believe refers to the spiritual realm? Now, we're going to explain this to you, but I believe that, like many stewards, God has a right to level an accusation against Christians of this generation. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. I think there's a lot of wastefulness. I think we've looked at the world and followed the world's example. We've decided to jump in on the rat race. We're more worried about keeping up with the Joneses than staying right with God. We've equated, even in our Christian mind, we've equated things and earthly possessions and money with being successful. And you know what? All those things are a test to see whether or not God can trust you with what is eternal. Eternal. And so he called him. Notice in verse number 2, and he called him and said, how is it that I hear this of thee? Notice this. Give an account. Give an account. By the way, there are people that spend their life doing nothing but being an accountant. If the IRS sends you a magical little letter in the mail that says we're going to audit you, my advice is flee the country. Just right away. Just pack your bags and go somewhere, all right? Flee the country. No, you know what that means? That means we want to see everything that came in, and we want to see whether or not it was the taxes on it were paid properly. Now, that's what they're concerned about. But when God calls for an accounting, and by the way, this is what will be part of the judgment seat. Do you think for 1 minute that God does not know to the penny what he has entrusted me and what he's entrusted you with up to this point in our lives? You're scared of the IRS. One of these days, God's going to come and say, as part of the judgment seat, now wait a minute, from the time you were born until you died, I entrusted this much of my goods into your care and your management to distribute in such a way that would bring maximum honor and glory to my name. Let's see how you did. And I believe, folks, listen to me, and I'm not sitting up here saying I'm here and you're there. I believe we as a generation of Christians have been so poisoned with materialism, that is going to be a shameful part of the judgment seat of Christ. I think also this, I think God in some ways is going to reveal to us what could have been accomplished with what he entrusted us with had we handled it in somewhat of a spiritual manner. Had we distributed it and managed it for his benefit and for his maximum success instead of our maximum success and enjoyment and the chasing of pleasures in this life. And so this is the seriousness of the situation. If we accomplish one thing tonight, it would be fantastic. If everyone would leave the service tonight understanding that every single blessing of God, materialistic blessing of God from this day on, if you'll get it, if you never got it up to this point, there's not a thing you can do about it. But if you would get that everything that you're entrusted with is God's, and that he wants you to act as a steward over those things. And that there is going to be a day of accounting to him concerning what he's blessed. Can you imagine what America is going to stand and answer for? The prosperity of this country in the last 75 years has been unparalleled. Unparalleled in the history of humanity. More people have had more riches go through their hands, and a lot of those people name the name of Christ. And so, with that all in mind, I want to begin to show you and teach you and just share with you from the Scriptures a little bit about what the Bible says, because God does not leave us clueless concerning how he wants his finances managed. He doesn't leave us clueless. The Bible is filled with principles concerning money management. Priorities. God has set priorities. God has given commands. God has made requests. And what we want to do is get to the point where we can begin to manage our money in such a way where we know that we're pleasing Almighty God. Now, let me give you verse number 13, and then we're going to jump into a little bit of the presentation. We'll go for a little while, and then we'll stop, and we'll pick up next Sunday. But look at verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, again, as stewards, as the rich man, God the Father, who owns everything, as he takes part of what is his and entrusts it to me, one of two things is going to happen. I'm going to stay in love with God the Father and manage what is his to bring honor and glory for his name, and thus I will serve him. Or I will get infatuated with the things that he gave me and fall in love with them. And soon I'll be serving them and not serving God. Matter of fact, the Bible says this. It may seem stern. It may seem extreme. But the minute that I do that, fall in love with the things, and begin to serve it, God treats that as if I hate him. So what we have to do is understand that we must love God. We must serve God. We must treat things for what they are and don't make them a God in our lives. Why are we in love with materialism? Why are we in love with finances and money and the things that money will buy? And if you're there, young couples, please listen to me. If you're young and you're already there, you have created an idol out of the blessings of Almighty God. Love God, serve God, accept what he's given you, manage it in such a way that would bring the ultimate, maximum honor and glory and blessing to his name. And serve him, because the minute that you fall in love with money and the things that money will buy, you open yourself up to all kinds of areas of temptation that we'll get into. 2 Timothy chapter number 6. You will find that the love of money is truly the root of all evil. All evil. Okay. I'm going to give you some very, very practical things here. And so every time I mess with technology, I'm scared half to death. So we'll see how this goes. And I've got some guys on standby. Come up here and rescue me. That's beautiful. Let's see what happens here. Hey, thank you, men. Well, thank my wife for putting this together. She made the one for last 2 years ago. I managed to delete it, destroy it, or do something to it. So she was here late into the night last night making me a new one. I do appreciate that. Christian stewardship. Financial freedom. I'm going to teach till I get to a point and to a picture that I want you to see.
then I want you to stare at it, and I want you to get hungry for it, and I want you to want it. Look at that. I want this treasure chest, this chest, to represent the place where you put everything that God gives you. Every one of us have a treasure chest. Every one of us has something that God pours His blessings into. Okay? Now, watch this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't forget that wherever this money goes, wherever this treasure is distributed, your heart's going to follow that. Your heart's going to follow it. I really believe this. But I believe that one of the reasons that not just this preacher, and I pastor a great group of people, not just this preacher, but every other pastor that I know stands in the pulpit and struggles to get people excited and passionate about the things of God is because most Christians' heart is not with God because their treasures are not with God. And I'm trying to talk a bunch of people into loving somebody that they do not love. To love somebody that's become contemptible to them. Now, they wouldn't stand up in a testimony meeting and say that. I'd just like to say tonight that I love mammon and I hate God. And I've been serving mammon. Now, they're not going to say that, but the honest truth is, everything in their life screams it. You preach the basic principles of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the average Christian looks as if to say, man, I hope not today. Now, we don't say it out loud, but that's what we're thinking. And so... For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I want to talk to you about income. Income. I think. There it is. Income. All right. Now, God's going to use some things to put money in this treasure, in this place where the steward's going to keep what belongs to the Father. I feel like that I'm presenting something that ought to be so obvious, but this society don't get it. Let me tell you where income's supposed to come from. Work! Work! Work. That's where you get up, put on work clothes, go to a job, and work! And the next day, you get up, you put on work clothes, and you go to work! Then the third day, you realize it's too hard, so you call in. No! No! Stop shaking your head. Yes, no! You get up, put your work clothes on, you go to work! You don't come home and whine and cry about it. Don't complain about it. You're not always trying to figure out mentally how to get out of it. You work! A lot of folks, now listen to me, and by the way, you're going to judge your heart, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to try to communicate to you. It's not my responsibility to point fingers, but I'm going to preach the truth. Amen. A lot of financial problems are simply a result of men who do not want to work. Bottom line. Bottom line. Bottom line. I'm not talking about someone who can't. I'm talking about somebody that won't. And I know there's extreme cases, and I know there's things, but I also know there's a bunch of fabricated nonsense going on too. Folks, you understand my dad's generation? just went to work. They just went to work. I was interviewing my dad to talk to him about what to tell the preachers down at the Sword Conference that I was going to have that one session with. And I said, "Dad, what do you think is one of the, you know, real secrets to a real ministry?" And he said, "You know, I don't know." He said, "I'll tell you one thing. If they just get up and go to work every day." I thought, man, what a concept. You just get up and go to work. "Yeah, well, I don't feel good." Okay, don't feel good at work. "No, I'm sore." Well, you know what? What works out soreness? More work. "But it's cold." Well, go out and work and be cold. "Well, it's hot." Well, go out and work and sweat. Now, honestly, a lot of people across America, they're struggling with finances. The honest truth is, if you counted up the number of days they went to work last year, you'd figure out the reason. Now, I'm going to say some things. Listen to me. "Yeah, but I worked and I got laid off." Okay. "Yeah, but I can draw unemployment for..." Okay. So what are you saying? You're going to sit home every single day you can sit home and not work? I don't get that. I don't understand it. I'm glad there's a safety net there. I'm not against you drawing it. But I'm going to tell you, what you're going to do is you're going to build a habit of life. I work as much as I have to work, and every chance I get where I don't have to work and I can get something else that comes in that doesn't come in through work, I'm going to sit here and do it. Now, how many applications was I required to fill out to keep these checks coming in? What's the most unlikely place that'll hire me? Folks, while you're doing that, you know what men are doing? Going to work. Going to work. The second way that God puts something into your treasure box is through what I call creative resourcefulness. I'll tell you what that is. Briefly tonight, and then one night this month, we're going to go into it in depth. However, let me just encourage you not to get too excited about this arrow. Our entire society wants to fill their treasure box through creative resourcefulness and not work. Creative resourcefulness is what you do with what you have earned through working. It's not some magic scheme to make money without laboring. These work together, not separately. The next time you get an email or a phone call or read one of the stupid ads in the employment section of the Tribune Star that promises you $50,000 a year for 10 hours work a week. Why does that attract us? Why does that excite us? Because we don't want to work. We want something coming in for nothing. We want as little effort as possible, as much gain as possible. And no, that's not my motives. Oh, yeah, it is. I want to take that time to serve the Lord. How much are you serving the Lord now? So don't get too excited about this, but I will tell you this. You show me somebody that'll work, not only has the work ethic, but also understands the principle of diligence and understands creative resourcefulness, and I'll show you somebody that will increase the blessings of God and the income into their treasure, because God will see that and begin to trust them. So income comes through labor, creative resourcefulness, and there it is. Amen. Now, Brother Jerry, I work, and I've worked, and I've worked. I've tried to manage my money properly, but man, a catastrophe hit. Well, you know what? God does that sometimes. You know why? Teach us to pray.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And God will bring in, from time to time, the miraculous. Now, if you're not going to work, you don't want to work, praying is probably not going to do you much good. If you do work, but you totally mismanage everything that comes in, and you create a crisis, I'm not saying God won't answer your prayer and help bail you out a little bit. But if you keep doing it over and over and over again, he's probably just going to let you go through some pretty tough times till you grow up and learn some things and start obeying the Bible. But folks, that's it. That's it. That's what the Bible says. That's where the income's supposed to come from. That's it. That's it. Okay? Now, let's talk about these things real quickly. We'll move along here now. Labor, income. Let me speed this along. There it is. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, as we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Can anybody open your Bible tonight and show me where God does not demand that we work for what we get? We're in blue collar, rural America. There's still, for the most part, that knowledge and that mentality. But even in rural, hardworking, blue-collar southern Indiana, there is a large portion of the population that has been infected with an entitlement mentality. That somebody else is supposed to take care of them. Somebody else is supposed to take of their hard-earned money and give it to them, to someone who will not work. And the Bible says, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. And the Bible says, if he still won't work, mark him. Don't have company with him, so that he'll be ashamed. The Bible says, don't treat him like an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. One of the things that's happened through the years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and by the way, many, many times very successfully, is that we have seen in the community people saved and acclimated into our church. And you know what? Just because somebody gets saved doesn't mean that overnight they get character. And a lot of the converts that we see sometimes in this area, they have not been taught, or if they have been taught, they've forsaken a work ethic. Can I say this? As a man walking in this church, you're going to be expected to work. I mean, other men are going to ask questions like, hey, do you have a job yet? Are you looking? How many applications have you filled out? Why haven't you? Why haven't you? What are you doing? Well, it's none of their business. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to motivate you. We're supposed to admonish you as a brother, not treat you like an enemy, admonish you as a brother. Hey, what are you doing? What do you mean you're sitting at home? Now, the same advice I'll give, and by the way, there's been, you say, Brother Jerry, the economy's rough. I know. But we use some excuses to the point where I'm a little tired of hearing about it. The economy's rough. Okay, the economy's rough. So what are you going to do? Well, I don't have a job. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. Here's your job. Go to work to find a job. That means if you don't have a job, you set the alarm for the same time. You get up like you did have a job, because you do have a job. Guess what your job is? To go find a job. By the way, how long would you be at work if you did have a job? 8-10 hours? Good. Now you got an assignment. You got 8 or 10 hours today, and you know what you're going to do? Beat the pavement. You're going to drive to the place. You're going to fill out an application. You're going to talk to people. And you're going to do that on Monday, and then the next day, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go to work. I don't have a job. Yes, you do. The job is finding a job.
Amen.
And for the next day, you're going to spend 8 to 10 hours knocking on doors and beating the pavement and talking to people and making phone calls, filling out applications. And then the third day, guess what you're going to do? You're going to set your alarm. And you're going to get up. Well, I don't have a job. Yes, you do. You've got a job. This is what your job is. You go find a job. Now, you can tell me all about the economy, but until you've done that, don't tell me that there's not jobs out there. I will tell you this. I've been in between jobs. I've been without a job, but I've never been out without a job for more than just a handful of days. You know why? Because I didn't see sitting around doing nothing as an option. I didn't sit down and try to figure out how much I could get coming in without working. I just figured if I didn't have a job, I needed to go get a job. And I treated going and getting a job like it was a job. And before long, I had a job. Boy, someone ought to wrote that down. That was good, whatever I just said. I'll never be able to say that again in my life. So I hope this is being recorded. Now, we want to say everything but what God says. We want to use every word but the L word. We want to blame everything but the one whose responsibility it is. And what I'm saying, folks, is the hardest working people in this community ought to be Christians. The most faithful people when it comes to showing up to work ought to be Christians. The person that the boss brags about the most ought to be Christians. Because we need to get back to a Bible mentality, a Bible philosophy that says one of the ways God sees to it that I have what I need and my family needs is for me to go to work. To go to work. That's labor, creative resourcefulness. Let me just go through this real quickly. And we're going to get into this in depth later on, but let me give you some, whet your appetite a little bit. Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. This is talking about being diligent with what God does give you. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So you go to work and you earn some things, and then you're diligent and careful with what you do with those things. Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. I'm a little tired of having diligence. People that are wasteful pointing a finger at people who are diligent and calling them cheapskates. Maybe if you were more of a cheapskate, you wouldn't be in the financial mess you're in. Excuse me, I'm not a cheapskate. I happen to be managing somebody else's resources. And I want to do it in such a way that it brings maximum blessing and glory and praise to Him. And by the way, He allows me out of those resources to make my living and to provide for my family, and many times even to have some things that I don't necessarily need. But I don't get any of those things without okaying it through the person that the substance belongs to. Because we have got to kill this thing where here I got this, I earned this, this is my money, 10% is God's, okay, I have to get that because that's the Lord. I'll give him a little offering. The rest is mine. No, it's not. You are a steward. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Okay, we'll talk more about that later. He's going to give me another verse. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So here we're talking about what you do with what you get. And God can give you the creative resourcefulness to take what He's initially blessed you through labor and allow that to be made into even more. Or it can be wasted and put into a bag with holes in it. And pretty soon you're working like a madman and you're seemingly having all this income. But you know what? At the end of the year, you can't hardly find or show anything worthwhile for it. Okay? Answered prayer. Answered prayer. Praise the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, let me say this. God's going to bless us if we labor. God is going to bless our diligence if we are diligent with that which we get through labor. But there are going to be times when we have unexpected things happen. Now, I can show you, and we will in the weeks to come, how to minimize the impact of the unexpected. But every once in a while, there may be something catastrophic comes into your life. Luke 11:5-10, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Here's an unexpected guest that came at an unexpected hour. This man did not know he was coming, did not know that he needed this. And guess what? He doesn't have what he needs to be hospitable to this unexpected guest. So he goes to a friend. Verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble ye not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So we're going to have those unexpected things that come into our life, and you know what? We're not going to have what we need to satisfy this unexpected situation. And so we've got a friend, hallelujah, in heaven. And we go to them, hopefully, saying, God, I've tried very hard to be a good steward. I've worked very hard. You've blessed me through my labor. I've tried to be diligent with what you've given me. But Lord, here is an unexpected setback financially. And God, I need a supernatural extra gift from heaven. I'm short 3 loaves, and I need 3 loaves. And by the way, I want you to understand that when it says that friend, this is a real life situation, real life parable, says, I won't open the door, or I'm not going to come give you what you need because I'm in bed, my kids are in bed. That's not how God treats us, but He's giving us the lesson that we need to use importunity in asking when we're in these emergency situations. Because we could read on down and explain that God is a good father. If we ask Him for a fish, He's not going to give us a rock or a serpent. And so God wants to hear our prayers. Sometimes He makes us pray for a while and He wants to see importunity in our prayers. But He will come through, He will answer, and He will help. Okay? Now, that is income. Answered prayer. Now, let's see if I can get this to advance. There it is. Now, I'm just going to show you this next picture and then we're going to pray. We're going to finish it up. After you understand income, what the Bible says and where the Bible says income is supposed to come from, didn't that pretty much kill all them get-rich-quick stuff? I hope it did. Now, I want to show you a beautiful picture. We're going to get into more in-depth on this in a little while. After God blesses you and puts some things in your treasure, there was three ways for it to get in. There's only supposed to be three ways for it to come out. Number one, giving. We're going to talk about that. So, from what God blesses you through labor and creative resourcefulness and answered prayer, number one, give according to the principles of God's Word. We'll talk about what those things are next week. Number two, after you give, pay for necessities. For what? Necessities. 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 All right, let me promise you this. If you work, if you're diligent, and if on that basis you go to God and ask Him to answer your prayers when you come into situations like this, and God puts through those methods something into your treasure box, and then you reach in and you give according to the scriptures and the scriptural mandates, which we'll explain. Then you reach in and pay for necessities. Then you will have something called an abundance. Now, your job then as a steward is to manage and distribute the abundance. Now, I want you to look at this because, oh, if I could just grab every young couple, if I could just get every one of you teenagers, if I could catch you young and talk you out of some things, if I could keep your life this simple, you would come to me 100 times throughout your life and say, thank you, preacher, thank you, preacher, thank you, preacher, thank you, preacher, thank you, preacher. But the world wants to get the stuff that's in there. So they have all kinds of alluring temptations. So that you just don't have three biblical reasons that you reach in and take things out and manage. But that you have literally, and we'll show you this probably next week, about six or seven holes right in the bottom of this thing. And every time you go to reach in to get something, there's not anything there because it keeps falling through all these holes that you've helped the world drill into the bottom of your chest. Now, we're for the most part done tonight, but look up here and don't despair. I don't care how many holes are in the bottom of that thing. If you work at it and you decide you're going to follow Bible principles one at a time, you can plug them holes up and you can get back to the simplicity of the Word of God. And you're not going to have ulcers. You don't have to deal with them phone calls. You don't have to live in frustration. And you're going to be managing an abundance instead of figuring out at the end of every month or end of every year, how can I finagle another hole or drill another hole that seemingly is going to put a little bit more in for a short amount of time, when in the reality of it, it's just going to, in the long run, take more of what you say you don't have. And so, this is what we're going to do on Sunday nights. We're going to teach. We want you to look at it. We want you to pray about it. I don't want you to get discouraged. We're going to give you real answers. We're going to give you practical answers. We're going to give you things that you can do this month to plug up some holes. This month. This month.
I'm going to tell you there's some phone calls you need to make. I think that when I get to this point in the teaching, what I sense from God's people sometimes is utter fear. Because we are so addicted. I'm talking about crack cocaine addicted to materialism, that sometimes the biggest fear in the mind and heart of the average Christian is, well, I'm certainly not going to have to give up this, that. You don't expect me to. You know what I expect you to do? You know what God expects you to do? What He says in His Word. Give Bible principles a chance. Give them a chance. Fall out of love with a bunch of stuff. Fall back in love with the God who gave you this stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much more I want to say, but we need to stop. Bless us as we continue, as we teach. Lord, we're just laying foundation. We're just laying foundation. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Well, we need an old-fashioned revival concerning what the Bible says about stuff, about mammon. Some instruction and help. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us that, Lord, in the weeks to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. And I am going to give an opportunity of an invitation, although I haven't really presented the amount of material to draw you to a whole lot of places where you need to make decisions yet. But let me just say this. If you walk away with nothing else except everything belongs to God, including me, I'm simply a steward of what 100% belongs to Him. And one of these days I'm going to stand and look Him in the eyeball and answer for every penny of it. If that's all you got tonight, we're in a good place. We are in a good place.